Well, turn with me again, please, to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to focus particularly on the last few verses of that chapter, verses 15 to 21. Now we're coming at this in the middle of Paul's letter to Galatians. So let me just remind us what the book of Galatians is about, what the letter of Galatians is about. And it's worth remembering, isn't it, that whenever we come to a part of Scripture, we're not reading a textbook, are we? We're not reading a list of instructions for Christians. Here's how you be a Christian, a certain set of doctrines. No, the Bible is different, isn't it? The Bible is a variety of books and letters, different sorts of writings, all written with a particular purpose. And we should always remember that. They're written as well by a variety of different men, real men, using their words, but inspired, of course, by God himself. Galatians is no different. It's written for a purpose, a letter written by Paul to Christians in the region of Galatia, which is a region in modern-day Turkey. So what is this letter about? Why did Paul write it? Well, simply, I suppose, it's about justification. Justification. We use that word to mean the imputing of Christ's righteousness to a believer, to all those who believe in him, or the charging or the reckoning of Christ's perfect righteousness to people who believe in him. That's what justification is. If someone is justified before God, it means that God has declared them. Like, if think of it as a legal declaration from a judge. God has declared believers to be righteous, to be sinless, to be perfect as Christ is. And that person then, that justified person with a righteousness, declared to have that righteousness, that person can stand before God. And that's what a Christian really is, isn't it? Someone who's been justified, someone whose sin has been taken away, paid for, someone who is counted and declared by God as righteous, as not guilty. We say that someone who's justified is saved, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the penalty that their sin deserves, saved from hell. A Christian is someone who has righteousness, but not a righteousness that they've earned, but that righteousness is imputed to them by virtue of being declared justified. How can someone become justified? That's the issue that Paul is addressing here in his letter to the Galatian Christians. How can someone become justified and saved from the penalty and the wrath of God that their sin deserves? And this is a fundamental question, isn't it, for all people, for all of us. Paul himself says, isn't he, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty before God by nature. We're all guilty before God when we come into the world, aren't we? And that means that God, being a just and a holy judge as he is, must condemn us for our sin, for our rebellion against him. We as sinners cannot stand on our own before a perfect and a holy God unless we are declared righteous, unless we are justified before him. So Paul writes this letter then to the church, to the Christians in these churches in this area of Galatia, to address justification. How can someone be saved? How can someone be made right with God? How can we be justified? Now Paul writes this letter because some Jewish teachers had been teaching these believers and others in the ancient world that in order to really be saved, in order to really be justified, to really be a Christian, what you need is faith in Jesus Christ, and you must keep the Jewish law as well. And especially they were saying, everyone who wants to be a Christian, who wants to be saved, must be circumcised, which was a sign that you were in the Old Testament covenant, that you were a Jew. These teachers who propagated this teaching were called Judaizers, so I'm going to refer to them quite a lot. And they were saying, unless you are circumcised, it's all very well to believe in Christ, but unless you're circumcised, and by implication keep the whole of the law of Moses, you cannot really be saved or justified. You need Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. These Judaizers, they acknowledged that non-Jewish believers, that the Gentile Christians, that they had believed in Jesus, that they'd received the Holy Spirit as they would have done. But they couldn't get past this barrier, this fact that they thought they needed to be circumcised. And so in these Judaizers' minds, Gentile Christians, they were a second class of Christians, you see, because they hadn't become Jewish enough to be true Christians. And Paul wants to rebut this teaching. He writes to the Galatians because he knows that teaching Jesus plus anything is wrong. Paul had taught these Christians in Galatia the true gospel, that a person can be justified before God through trusting in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. Salvation through faith in Christ alone. But what these teachers, these false teachers, were teaching was salvation through works. They had to do something in order to really be saved. That's why Paul writes this letter then, because he knows that this is a serious issue, that trying to be justified through doing something ourselves will only fail and lead to death, as we'll see from these verses. Now, where I started reading from verse 11 and down to verse 14, Paul is recounting to the Galatians in this letter that even Peter, here called Cephas, even Peter was led astray by this kind of teaching, this kind of thinking from the Judaizers. Now, Peter had come to Antioch. Peter, of course, like Paul, was a Jew by background. He was an ethnic Jew. But when Peter came to Antioch, he was happily eating and drinking with not just Jewish Christians, but Gentile Christians as well. That is, non-Jewish Christians. And the significance of that was that traditionally Jews would keep their distance from unclean Gentiles. They wouldn't eat with them or share fellowship with them because they weren't circumcised. They didn't keep the law of Moses like the good Jews did. But Peter had had a revelation from God, hadn't he? You remember in Acts chapter 10, that in this new gospel age, no one is unclean. And so Peter accepts that these ethnically different Gentile Christians are true Christians, just as Jews who trust in Christ are true Christians. And Peter doesn't believe that they must become more Jewish anymore to become justified before God. So far, so good. Peter acknowledges along with Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 19 that Gentiles are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Christ has brought unity to all who trust in him. There's no Jew or Gentile or slave or free anymore. But the trouble was then, wasn't it? Paul explains in verses 11 to 14 that when certain people came to Antioch, where Peter now was, from James, verse 12, that means kind of from the apostles and the leaders in Jerusalem, when they came, Peter and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch, they withdrew from eating and drinking and having fellowship with the Gentiles. Why? Well, verse 12, fearing the circumcision party. That means fearing these Judaizers, people who thought that you must be circumcised in order to be a real Christian. Peter was paying more attention to these false teachers and to their scruples than to the true gospel. So Paul stands up to him in verse 14. He said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What Paul says to Peter is, Peter, you've left behind that Jewish rule-keeping. You've come to realize God has shown you that all people who trust in Jesus Christ are Christians, are justified. So why, by withdrawing yourself, why are you making the Gentiles have to become Jewish in order to be really justified, to be a real Christian. Because Paul knew that this was more than a mere fuss over seating arrangements, different places in the dining room. Even if it was subconsciously, Peter was going back on the true gospel that had been revealed to him. And by his actions, by withdrawing from the Gentiles, he was declaring that there was still a distinction between the Jewish Christians on the one hand, who were bona fide, certified Christians, and the Gentile Christians, who hadn't quite made it yet because they weren't circumcised and didn't keep the Old Testament, the Mosaic law. This was anti-gospel heresy that Peter was going back to, along with the Judaizers. And so we come then to verses 15 to 21 that I want to look at this morning. And I think here we ought to read that this is a continuation of Paul's words to Peter and the other Judaizers along with him. Although when he says verse 15, "we ourselves," it's clear that he's speaking to a group of people, not just Peter. And of course, this message that Paul had for Peter and the rest was applicable to these Galatians who were tempted in by this false teaching. And by the Holy Spirit, this message is intended for us as well. So what I want to briefly and simply consider is how Paul responds in these verses to Peter's anti-gospel behaviour. How does Paul respond to try and show Peter the error of his ways? I've just got two very simple headings. And the first one is that we cannot be justified by our own efforts. We cannot be justified by our own efforts. And to those of us who are Christians here this morning, this is something that is so obvious. It is second nature to us now, isn't it? God has shown it to us, and it's so evident. But for the Judaizers in Paul's day, these teachers, it was something that they needed to hear and needed to realize. They were still clinging on to the belief that being Jewish, keeping the Jewish customs, like being circumcised, added something that you didn't have if you were outside of that way of life. But verses 15 and 16, Paul is at pains to say, almost to the point of obsession and being overly repetitious, but he says, by the works of the law, no one can be justified. By the way, when Paul says verse 15, when he uses the phrase Gentile sinners, that we are Jews and not Gentile sinners, he doesn't mean that Jews weren't sinners. Of course, Paul knew that everyone was a sinner. But it's just a way of saying that Gentiles were outside of the Jewish system. They didn't have the God-given law as the Jews did from the time of Moses. So Paul is saying, we ourselves are Jews. We've got this law, and yet I and other believers, even though we've got the law, know that it can never save us. So to make this point then, that we cannot be, and that these Judaizers and that Christians cannot be justified by our own efforts, Paul takes us to Scripture, to the law, to show that we can't be justified by keeping the law. Paul takes us back to the law. You'll perhaps notice from the footnotes that the very end of verse 16, where Paul says, "because by the works of the law no one will be justified," is in fact a paraphrase from Psalm 143, verse 2, where the psalmist says, "for no one living is righteous before you." No, in other words, no one can be justified before you, God. And Paul strengthens this and expands it under the Holy Spirit's influence. So Paul says, look, this Psalm 143, is part of God's word, part of God's law, if you like. And by looking at the law, we can realize that the law actually says that even by keeping the law, you cannot be justified. And this kind of teaching fills the rest of the letter to Galatians. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Paul's saying, if you try and keep the law to be justified, then you're under a curse and you can't be justified. Why? Well, he quotes Deuteronomy 27:26, which basically says, even if you fail in one part of the law, if you don't keep the whole law perfectly, then you failed. Paul is saying to Peter and to these Judaizers, don't you realize that by saying to these Gentile believers, as they were, by saying to them, you must be circumcised, you are binding them and yourselves to keep the whole of the Old Testament law and to keep it perfectly, as Deuteronomy 27:26 says. Don't you realize, says Paul, that's impossible. That will never, ever work. It's worth noting, isn't it, that the problem, of course, was never with God's law. God's law was good. God's law was perfect and righteous. But it was our sin. It was the Jews' sin that was the problem. With us today, even if from this very moment onward, God enabled us to keep his word perfectly, our past sins would condemn us. Paul also uses his personal experience to vividly illustrate, really, the uselessness of the law in terms of being justified, being made right with God. Verse 19, he says, "For through the law I died to the law." I died to the law. That's what I had to do, says Paul. And when he says, I died to the law, he means that the old way of thinking that he could be justified through the law is dead to him. Paul died to that way of living. He had to do that. And Paul says, that's what you Judaizers have to do. You have to die to that way of thinking. Paul is saying, I found that through Christ, I had to kill off that old way of life that I used to lead, thinking that keeping the law could ever save me. And of course, this links back to Scripture as well, doesn't it? As we've seen, because he says, "For through the law I died to the law." Through looking at the law, like Psalm 143, verse 2, Paul realized that it's impossible to be justified by keeping the law. Now, we're not under pressure, are we, from Judaizers to keep the Old Testament, the Jewish rituals. We don't have anyone telling us that we need to be circumcised, but we do live in a culture, don't we, where so many people, when we go around the doors, people think, "Oh, I've been good enough, and I'm sure that, you know, I've tried quite hard all of my life, and I'm sure that that'll get me justified. That'll get me right with God in the end. God will accept me." That's the kind of culture that we live in, isn't it? And perhaps you're still harbouring those kind of attitudes, but listen to Paul here. He says, it's impossible to be saved from your sin, impossible to be justified by trying your best to do good. So that's first of all how Paul responds to Peter and to the Judaizers, that we cannot be justified through our efforts, through our keeping the law as the Jews try to do, or today through our good works, through our efforts. So secondly, and simply again, we can be justified only through faith in Jesus Christ. We can be justified only through faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 16 again, Paul is repetitious, isn't he, to get across this wonderful truth. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is the truth that Paul was so desperate that these false teachers and that these Galatians would realize. And it's something that we need to realize as well today, that if you want to be right with God, if you want your sins to be taken away, if you want to be saved from paying the penalty of eternal punishment for your sins, if you want to know a real relationship, a living relationship with God, this is something that we have to get right as well. Now, we asked at the beginning, didn't we? How can someone be justified when they are a sinner? And we're all sinners by nature, aren't we? And we've just seen that you can't do anything about it yourself. So justification then is possible only if someone gives us their perfect righteousness, their perfect obedience, and pays the penalty that we owe to God for our law-breaking. And that person, of course, is Jesus Christ. He has done that for all who will trust in him. Jesus fully satisfied the demands of keeping God's law. He satisfied God's law for all of mankind, and he paid the debt that we owe to God for our sin through his death on the cross. How do we get this justification then? How can we get to that stage where we know that God accepts us because we have Jesus' righteousness? How does that work? Well, Paul helpfully explains it to us in a way that we can understand. You'll know that a significant emphasis in Paul's teaching, not just here, but throughout his writings, is union with Jesus Christ. And we see it again here in verse 20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." I've been crucified with Christ. A person can be declared righteous, be justified, and have all their guilt and shame taken away by being united to Christ in his death, in his crucifixion, as Paul says. And this union is more than a mere picture. It's not just an aid to help us to understand. This is a spiritual reality. Union with Christ for a believer is a spiritual reality. By trusting in Jesus Christ, we become spiritually united to him. And then whatever happens to Jesus, happens to us as being in him, as being united to him. When Jesus was crucified, we, along with Paul, died. Jesus' perfect obedience becomes our perfect obedience so that we are counted righteous before God. And Jesus' new life becomes our new life. New life only comes in him. So when Paul trusted in Jesus, he's saying, Jesus' death on the cross was applied to Paul. Jesus was condemned to suffer and to die. And on the cross, Paul's sin was condemned in the body of Jesus and done away with. And this really is such a wonderful and an affirming truth for Christians. But why exactly does Paul talk about being crucified with Christ here? What's it got to do with responding to Peter and the Judaizers? Well, when the Judaizers, these false teachers, were saying that you need to do this in order to really be justified, in order to really become a true Christian, what they were doing was putting the onus on themselves, putting the onus on these, on the Gentile believers that they were teaching, and putting the onus on their own efforts to try and be saved. And even for Christians today, that could be a temptation, can't it? When we know that we haven't made time to pray today, or when the devil brings to mind an old sin or a habitual sin that is really hard to shake, or when you really can't believe that God loves you this week because you know that you've let him down. What if I haven't been good enough this week for God? You're putting the onus on yourself. It's easy to do that, isn't it? But Paul is saying to the Judaizers, no, that's wrong. It shouldn't be like that. And he wants to say to us today, it shouldn't be like that for us either. Because for a true believer on the cross, Christ did everything necessary to deal with your sin. Christ did everything necessary to deal with your sin. So when the devil tries to get at you today, or maybe you just feel rubbish, and how can God accept me? How can God love me this week? Because you haven't made time to pray, or you've let God down in some other way. Let this truth about being united to Christ strengthen you and cheer you, knowing that what Christ did on the cross is our basis for our acceptance and our justification, not on what we can do, and Paul says, not on what these Judaizers were trying to teach either. union with Christ is a big topic, isn't it? I just want to mention one more dimension, another wonderful dimension of being united to Christ for a Christian, and that's the certain hope of future resurrection. As I read earlier on in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Paul says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, as Paul says here in verse 20, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If you've trusted in Jesus' death on the cross on your behalf for your justification, you belong to him, you belong to Jesus, and what happened to him happens to you. Paul is saying in Romans 6, Jesus was raised to life, so one day we will also be raised to a new resurrection life. That is the sure foundation of our hope as Christians. This union between Christ and his people, between Christ and believers, is likened many times in the Bible to a marriage, isn't it? Books like the Song of Solomon and Hosea are really given over to this picture of the relationship between Christ and his church being like a bride and a bridegroom. And you'll know verses like Isaiah 54 verse 5 where he says your maker is your husband. God is pictured as the believer's husband. Martin Luther picked up on this theme to help us understand perhaps what it is to be united with Christ. And he imagined a great king marrying a poor and a wretched servant girl. And when the ceremony comes in this majestic, wonderful court of the palace, this poor servant girl says in the wedding ceremony, all that I have I give to you, and all that I have I share with you. And in that moment, she gives the king all her shame and her debt and her poverty. And the king replies to this servant girl, all that I am I give to you, all that I am, all that I have I share with you. At which point this girl becomes queen and the whole kingdom is hers. And that is what Luther called this joyful exchange between Christ and poor sinners. A 17th century writer, Edward Fisher, said that united to Christ in such an intimate way as husband and wife, you cannot be condemned except Christ be condemned with you. How unthinkable. Neither can Christ be saved except you be saved with him. It's certain whatever happened to Christ happens to us as believers as well. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says, so much better than relying on our own efforts. Jesus' efforts, Jesus' perfect sacrifice is sufficient for Paul, for these Galatian believers, and for us today. Paul goes on in verse 20. He says, it is no longer I who live, no longer I who live. And again, he's re-emphasizing what he said in verse 19, that his old self-reliant Pharisaic self is gone. It died with Christ. Paul is saying, I used to be like you Judaizers. I used to think that I had to keep the Mosaic law perfectly in order to be justified, to be saved. I used to separate myself from the Gentiles as well, because they weren't really Christians. But no more. Follow on in verse 20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. For Paul, he's talking about union with Christ bringing new life now, not just in the future, but new life now. Paul is still Paul. Paul is still Paul. When he says, I've died, he's still Paul, isn't he? He's still got the same kind of characteristics and personality. What he's saying, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that he's been made a new creation. Paul has put off all his sin, and it's been crucified with Christ, but the life of Christ is now in Paul. That's what he says. He's died to the pointless, slavish obedience to the law that he once experienced. But the new life that he now has is in Christ. in obedience to Christ and confidence in him, not in himself. And each of us here, if we are Christians, is a new creation. Yes, we're still in our bodies. We're still in the flesh, as Paul acknowledges. But our inner beings have been changed. Christ, by his Spirit, dwells within us. No longer are we living for ourselves, to please ourselves and to gratify our own desires, but to live to serve Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's lots more that we could look at here in thinking about the privileges of being united to Christ and having the living God dwell in us. But let's draw things to a close and return to at the end of our text. Let's let Paul draw things to a close, in fact. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. To finish his argument to Peter and to these Judaizers, Paul says to seek righteousness, even partially, even 10% righteousness. If you have Christ for 90% and 10% your own works, 10% circumcision, 1% keeping the law, Paul says that is to nullify the grace of God, to make the grace of God as if it had no effect, to set aside God's gift of his Son dying for our justification on our behalf. He's saying, Peter, Judaizers, your kind of attitude says, Jesus, thanks for dying, but it's not really good enough. I need to add this to what you've done for me. And if you're harboring that kind of attitude, that's what you're saying. I don't really need you, God. I'm good enough by myself. I can do it myself. But again, to emphasize it, the point he's been making, Paul says, if we could gain merit, if we could be righteous, be justified through the law, then Christ's death was pointless. Christ died in vain. That's the seriousness of what Peter's behavior showed and what he was effectively saying with his actions. But this morning, let me just encourage us and urge us to praise Jesus for what he has once and for all accomplished on the cross for our justification, a justification that we could never accomplish ourselves. If you're not yet a Christian, I don't know what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. Cry out to him today and look to him alone as your only hope. For us as Christians, in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Amen.